Let's sing this together.
Nothing, nothing, nothing matters more to me. You're all I need. Nothing matters more to me. Nothing, nothing, nothing matters more to me. You're all I need. Nothing matters more to me.
Morning. Oh no, that wasn't no good. That wasn't no good at all. That was weak, wasn't it, Brother Paul? Weak. Let's try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's much better, but I still don't think that is good enough. I got to be honest with you. Now I've seen better. So one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. That's much better. Okay. We're glad to get you woke up, ready to go. Listen, we're the Church of God. One of these days he's gonna come back and take us all to heaven with him. And you better be able to shout now, because you're sure going to be shouting in, okay? So we want to be ready to go. Let's go over these announcements real quick. Then we're going to have the ushers come up. We got an outreach next Saturday here at Town of Man. Lord willing, I'm sorry for that little old festival they have. We're going to be giving out popcorn and hot chocolate and stuff like that, and providing the opportunity to pray with people if they want to pray. So if you want to get involved, give us a holler. The Fall Festival will be on Wednesday, the 29th, which is on a Wednesday night. So if you've got children or know somebody that's got children, we want you to invite them out there, because, listen, it's a great opportunity to pour the Word of God into the children and obviously getting the parents to hear it too. That's one of the big reasons it's done. Lisa goes through a whole lot of stuff for getting that together. So that's the 29th. It's not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, Lord's willing. Next Sunday, Lord willing, will be tag team preaching. There's going to be several of us. I'm looking forward to that. Have no idea how it's going to go, but I believe it's going to be good. So come and be with us. And finally, how many people like eating a good meal after church? Don't lie, you lying hounds. Okay. Anniversary Sunday, November 2nd. Okay. Anniversary Sunday, which is the first Sunday in November. Lord willing, we're going to have Anniversary Sunday be celebrated. How many years, Pastor? 96 years here at the church that God has been faithful. And after that, we're going to have a big old dinner with probably turkey and ham and all the fixings. So we want you to make plans to join us with that. And listen, this is a great opportunity. This is one of the things I always take advantage of. The Bible tells us, Brother Pollard, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I know people will come to church for a good dinner. So I use this as an opportunity to invite as many people as I possibly can, because you know what? They can come for a good dinner. We want them to feel the hospitality and know that the house of the Lord is a welcoming place, but they also hear the Word of God, which is the most important thing. So we want you to make sure you invite everybody out for that. Can I get the ushers to come on up real quick? There's a scripture the Lord laid on my heart about the offering this morning. It's in the book of Corinthians. It says, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him live, not grudgingly, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen? So that being said, in other words, the point being is this, if you've got that old stingy-itis disease, okay, if you're giving anything begrudgingly, I don't care if it's an offering or anything to help your neighbors or whatever. Listen, God bless your heart. Just keep it. Just keep it, okay? It ain't no big deal, okay? We don't dislike you. We still love you. But the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, if you've got it to give, we ask that you give it cheerfully to the Lord, because you ain't giving it to me. You ain't giving it to the church. You're giving it to God. Amen? So I'm going to ask Brother Pat to lead us in prayer this morning. I ask for the blessing over the offering. Amen. Amen. Now, as they're doing that, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're in for a good time this morning. Brother Pollard's going to be preaching here for us here a little bit later. We're going to have some worship. We've got some people filing in now. The building's starting to fill up. We thank God for that. But let me ask you one question before I turn the choir loose. Has God been good to you this week?
Amen.
Amen. And you got reason to praise Him. Amen. Let's get our praise on. God bless.
Prison walls fall down, and as we sing, we believe that the lost are found. And as we sing, we believe that strongholds and chains are shattering right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. The battle is the Lord's, and we are His army. Power in His name that scatters the enemy. revival is breaking out. And as we sing, we believe that this is the great awakening. Right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus.
join with every tribe and tongue and bow before the Holy One, singing, Holy, Holy, Holy One. I believe,
if faith can move the mountain, let the mountains move. We've come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart, the author of salvation. You've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted. Your faithfulness is true, and we're desperate for your presence. All we need is you. All we need. Waiting here for you, Lord, with our hands lifted. We
Before Brother Pollard brings forth the word, we have a special lady here with us this morning. She's here with us almost every Sunday, unless she's sick. But she just turned 101 years old on Monday. So if we could, let's sing happy birthday to Sister Nellie Lafferty. And that's a big accomplishment, 101 years old.
A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. May Jesus be near every day of the year. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. The best you have ever had.
Turning with me in your Bibles to the third chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Third chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. And we, as always, are blessed to be here. Thank Pastor Sean and Sister Pastor Kelly, for the invitation to be here with you again. And it just looks like God keeps on blessing up in here. And so that's what it's really all about. And we're thankful anytime, because I think we're living in, we've been saying this for a long time, but in the last days. Did I hear an amen? Is that you, Patrick? Who was that? I got one on my side. I work hard enough. Ray will help me out up in here today. He's got Martha in there. The little angel with him today, so he's got to kind of hold the fort down. But it's good to always be here. This is a good place to worship the Lord and to praise the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Am I right about it? Now, y'all know I'm not a spring chicken anymore, not a banny rooster. I don't crow as long and as loud. Well, I can't say that. I'm pacing myself, Ray, Sean, and Patrick, as Brother Lonnie encouraged me. I'm pacing. I'm not a racehorse no more. I'm a pace horse. I'm not a pace car. I mean a race car. I'm a pace car. You know, the pace car just leads him out on the track and takes him around a lap or so, and then he gets out of the way. So I'm more of a pace car and a pace horse. But that's all right. The Holy Ghost can use whatever we do as long as we do it in His name and in the Spirit of the anointing of God. It ain't by might nor by power, nor by hour, I guess I might say too, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. And if you all will help me here, we got miles to go before we sleep. Promises that we must keep. So y'all get with me here with this message today. We're going to focus primarily on Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Don't stand, because I'm probably just going to talk my way through these. Verses 20 through 35 will be our main focus. But this is one of those messages and scriptures where we need to use the whole chapter, the preamble. As Paul Harvey used to say, you need to know the rest of the story. And then we'll get to the best of the story. Am I a poet and y'all didn't know it? So y'all just let that stuff go right over y'all's head. I'm working already up here, y'all. I'm already working. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity once again to be here with this gathering of the saints of God. We pray, O Heavenly Father, and thank you for the Spirit that has already confirmed that the obedience of the choir, the obedience of the teachers, the obedience of the singers, the obedience of the praisers. And now we pray that we will obey your word, and that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We'll give you praise, glory, and honor, and hope that someone who needs Jesus Christ will come to him before it's eternally too late. In his name we pray, and amen. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 3, kind of debating, like I said, we're beginning with verse 1. My thought, I guess I'll go ahead and give you my thought. Sometimes I wait until, you know, the end or the middle and keep you in suspense, but that don't always work. Sometimes all that does is they go to sleep on you. So I'm going to share my thought with you, and then we're going to kind of work our way to it. Listen to the words of this song that was recorded by a group in the 1969 year called The Hollies. Now, don't leave me now. Don't leave me. This ain't one of our, this is one of them songs, some, you know, but it ain't bad. The story is told of a priest by the name of Father Flanagan, who in the early 1900s ran a home for boys. I can't remember even what city. It might have been New York or Massachusetts or somewhere. His name was Father Flanagan in the middle to early 20s. And he ran a home for boys. And in that home, each evening, he saw this one young boy who every evening when it was time for them to go up to their rooms for the close of the day, he would put his younger brother, who had polio and was unable to walk, he would put his younger brother on his back and carry him up the steps to the room. And it's said that Father Flanagan saw him each evening doing that, and he would labor and struggle to get him up the steps to the room. And so he asked the young boy, said, "Won't you let me help you? Let some of us help you. Can we help you?" And to which the reply from the young boy who was carrying his brother up the steps, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." And I think the inference was, yes, it looks like I'm struggling and laboring, but because he's my brother, I don't mind. I'm going to do what I need to do to, he ain't heavy. The words to the song go something like this: "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where. Who knows where, but I'm strong. Strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy." Say it with me. "He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. My thought for you here today for a little while, and y'all help me now, because this, the ink is kind of still wet on this one here. You know what I'm saying? Preachers know what I mean. Now, I'm trying this out on y'all, and if it works, I'll take it on the road with me. But y'all got to help me up in here. And I'll know whether to take it back and put it in the hopper or let it marinate for a few more years. And hallelujah. My thought here today, he ain't crazy. He's our brother. Oh, Lord, I might have to, blessed be the, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. He ain't crazy. He's our brother. Well, there's two amens. Bear with me. We got to kind of go back to verse 1 of this chapter. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And we're assuming that this man's hand was maybe that way, perhaps from maybe even birth, withered. The nerves are gone. It's probably, and when things wither, they shrink up and curl up, and you can't use it. It's just useless. He may have been born with a bad hand. Or he may have been in life doing something, working, had an accident, and stubbed his hand up, and eventually the doctors couldn't cure it, and it shriveled up, and it was worthless. It was dead. It happened maybe in life. And I got to say something here about that. Life sometimes deals all of us a bad hand. Am I right about it? Whether you're born, you know, with a bad hand in life. You know, the old gamblers, and these all the preachers, they all know what I'm talking about. But the gamblers talk about, you know, when you get a bad hand, you know, and you just throw in the cards and throw in your chips and you done lost life. But in some ways, I think probably all of us have been dealt a bad hand or two in our life's journey. But thank God for somebody who can heal a bad hand. If you're one of those walking around feeling sorry for yourself, born into a family of poverty like all the over, anybody born back in our day, I ain't going to tell you what day I'm talking about, but in the coal mining days, and in the, my daddy was a school bus driver days, and my mom and dad had 7 kids, and that was a small family in those days. Many of us in some ways felt like we were born with a bad hand, so to speak, and we couldn't have the luxuries that a lot of other folks had and didn't have it maybe as easy, hallelujah. But, you know, thank God, never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I'm glad that our parents didn't allow us to go through life feeling sorry for ourselves because we were dealt a bad hand. Maybe we have some here who maybe were born with some kind of a physical infirmity of some sort or another, and you're feeling like life has dealt you a bad hand, hallelujah, and that you're useless and God can't use you and do what he can with others. My friend, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is in the house, hallelujah. And if you're feeling like life has dealt you a bad hand, then welcome to the club, hallelujah. But by the grace of God, we're going to be all right. Don't walk around feeling sorry and useless and helpless and hopeless, having a pity party. If you read in the Word, a lot of the folks that came to Jesus were folk who were poor, who were lost in society, fallen between the cracks, and folks that kicked dirt on, oh, you're not hearing me. Maybe you feel like life has dealt you a bad hand too. But my friend, I'm here to let you know, There's a fellow who had two hands, and both of them were nailed to a cross. Hallelujah. Oh, you talk about being dealt a bad hand in life. I ain't going to get into that. That's a sermon for another day. But I'm telling you, if you feel like that you were dealt a bad hand, how would you have liked to have two hands nailed to a cross and two feet nailed to a cross and beaten and spit on and whipped, hallelujah, and talked about like a dog, and you never done anything wrong? Jesus was dealt two bad hands, and they were nailed to the cross. But thank God Almighty. Somebody say amen. Some way or another, we've all been dealt a bad hand in life. Go on anyhow. Somebody say amen or oh me. Oh, that's two. Is that three? This is just a preamble now. I'm telling y'all. Y'all got to go. We going to be here a while. Y'all got now. I didn't bring no backup sermon with me, so y'all got, you know, sometimes we bring a spare, you know, just in case the other one flops and we'll switch gears, but I ain't spare. Y'all better help me here. Somebody here. What was my thought again? He ain't heavy. No, he ain't crazy. He's our brother. Well, they watched Jesus, they being the Pharisees who were looking to trap him and trick him, see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Somehow they equated healing on the Sabbath or any kind of, they had so many restrictions. I think they had a total of 613 laws added on, amendments to the original Ten Commandments. And if you did too much on the Sabbath day, if you walked more than I think it's 5/8 of a mile on the Sabbath day, if you walked through a cornfield like his disciples did on the Sabbath day, if you healed on the Sabbath day, somehow they equated that with violating the Sabbath. So here Jesus is in a synagogue, in a church, and there's a man with a withered hand, and they watch Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse. It ain't got nothing to heal a withered man's hand. And somehow, if Jesus had done a little too much, if he just said, all right, fella, come here and grab the bottle of oil and anointed him and did a bunch of stuff and did all of this, they would have said, uh-huh, we got you. You healed and you worked on the, that was considered work. Y'all, am I making any? That's how crazy they were. So now they're watching Jesus. Here's the man with the withered hand sitting about right there. And so they wonder to see if Jesus is going to go over and do a bunch of rigmarole and heal him and whatnot and so forth so that they could accuse him. They were looking for a gotcha moment because Jesus was the man, the new sheriff in town. Am I right about it? He was going about healing everybody, blessing them, criticizing the religious leaders, and his following was growing. And so anytime you're growing and the Lord is blessing you, the devil is going to try to counteract it. Somebody say amen. And they were watching. We got to stop this dude here. He's doing too much. The folks are following him. They're listening to him. And so they watched him to see if he would do too much on the Sabbath day. And then they would say, he's not a true prophet. He worked on the Sabbath day. And here's what Jesus did. He looked at the man, verse 3, which had the withered hand. Stand up. Ain't nothing wrong with standing up. And then Jesus said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when Jesus looked around about on them with anger, this is one of the places where Jesus, it wasn't that loving stare. He was looking at the, you bunch of heathen, you bunch of idiots, you bunch of clowns, You guys are supposed to be the one leading the show, and all your, this man has got a withered hand, and all, now it wasn't as though they didn't think Jesus could heal him. This is what gets me. It said they looked to see whether Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day, rather than saying, thank God. But you know what they did? They had to recognize that Jesus had the power to heal the man. That's what's, y'all not hearing me. So they just watching. They wasn't going to praise the Lord. They were, well, let's see if he's going to heal this. He's been doing all this other healing. They wasn't thanking God for the miracles. They were looking for a way to entrap Jesus. And Jesus, that was where his anger was. I've come here to minister, to heal. This is the kind of thing that you all should be doing yourself. He looked on them with anger. I pray God never has to look on my life with anger. You remember he gave Peter, it wasn't a death stare. When Peter denied him three times, the Bible says that Jesus, as they led, he just turned and he looked at Peter. But it wasn't the death stare. I believe it was the love and compassion stare. Peter, I told you so. But with these reprobate religious supposed leaders, he was angry. Don't tell me God don't get angry. Oh, help me somebody. This is just the preamble. I ain't even got into the. Y'all better come on here. Ooh, help me, Holy Ghost. And being grieved for the hardness of their heart. He was angry. He was grieved. And all he did, he didn't do anything ceremoniously. Young fella, stick your hand out like that. Yeah, hold it up. And Jesus didn't do anything but stand up. Instead, Jesus didn't walk over and do a whole bunch of rigmarole and do this and yada, yada, yada. The Bible, somebody read that now. Help me out up in here. The Bible said Jesus looked at him and said, come on, where y'all at, fellas? What? Who's y'all's pastor? What are they doing? Get them withered hands up there. Who's that other one over there? Come on, Jethro, get up there. Get that withered hand up there. The right hand. Now. Jesus didn't go over and do any rigmarole. He just said, stretch your hand forth. Jesus didn't have to work, hallelujah. He just spoke the word, stretch forth thy hand, hallelujah. So Jesus rebutted the Pharisees. They couldn't accuse him of working on the Sabbath day, but he still healed on the Sabbath day. Somebody say, thank you, brethren. Y'all are now healed. But it wasn't me. Jesus didn't do no way. He just said, okay, stand up. Stretch your hand for it. And that was it. These fellows, Pharisees, they were trying to pin this rap on Jesus like he was a fanatic, a heretic, a false prophet, a liar, a demented. And I'll get to a little bit more here in a minute. What they were trying to get the people in the community is, this fella, he's crazy. And I'll get to a little bit more of that in a little while. They were trying to pin this rap on Jesus, discredit his reputation. You know, like when the pastor comes up with a big, bold idea that he got from the mountaintop and he brings it to the church, there's always one seems like, oh, he's crazy. That don't work. That ain't going to work. Am I right about it? Come on, you preachers. Help me now. I know. I pastor for 40-some years and still am. And some days they still look at me like when I... But anyway, they wanted to try to convince the people that this guy, he's messed up. His theology is bad. He violates the Sabbath day. His disciples violate the Sabbath day. He's teaching things that we don't condone. Something's wrong with, he's crazy. Help me, Holy Ghost. And after that, the Pharisees went forth, verse 6, took counsel with the Herodians, who were another group, who were more of a political group, they didn't even get along. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the Pharisees were more the religious type. The Herodians were more like politicians who followed thinking that Herod and wanted to, you know, they were in cahoots and in collaboration with the Romans. They felt like we should just go along and get along with the Romans. But the Pharisees, they were more of a political. They arose out of armed insurrection under the Maccabean. I'm getting too deep here. But the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get along. They were in a power struggle themselves. But when it came time to try to get rid of Jesus, they hooked up together. Hallelujah. What is the old saying? The enemy of my enemy is my friend, or something like that. How's that go? Did I get that right? Huh? Was that right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Somebody pray with me. Verse, Jesus withdrew himself. The Pharisees in verse 6 and the Herodians decided, we got to destroy him. Destroy him by any means necessary. We got to get rid of him. We can't outsmart him. We've tried to trap him. We've tried to trick him. We spread lies and gossip about him, and still he's going strong. We just got to kill him. Somebody hear what I'm talking about? And you know something? The devil will try to do the same thing with you. And me, not literally, physically, necessarily. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, it was such a great miracle in the 11th chapter, I believe, or 10th and 11th chapter of John, that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jews believed, many of the Jews believed, and the leader said, we can't stop this guy. We just got to kill. That's what destroy. We got to kill him. But they also said, because many people believed on Jesus because of Lazarus, his witness, they said, we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. Somebody, you know what they were saying? We've got to destroy the evidence. And you and I are the evidence today that God is still alive and is on the throne, irregardless of what the devil and the world says. We are in a war zone, and because of your witness, because of your godly life, because you're here and you're a witness, the devil will lie on you. He will make folks think, if they can, that you're a fanatic, that you're crazy, out of your mind. But oh, somebody hear me. We are the remnant. We are the chosen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are not crazy. He's our brother. And you know what? The war is raging right now. You know the story of Rip Van Winkle, how he slept for 20 years. That story was written in the era of the American War for Independence. Rip Van Winkle fell asleep just as the war was beginning, and King George over in England, they were ruling us. By the time he woke up 20 years later, he went to the tavern where he used to go to drink, and instead of King George's picture being up in the tavern, George Washington's picture was in there. What had happened was, by the time he went to sleep, King George was in control of America. But during the American Revolution, we overthrew him. And when Rip Van Winkle woke up, the American Revolution had taken place. The battle had been won. We had won our freedom as a nation. And he had slept through the revolution. I'm saying to you, children of God, I don't know if I can stress it enough. There is a war raging right now. The people, help me, Holy Ghost, I'm about to lose it up in here. Don't you know that we, the Bible said, in the last days, they would be despisers of those that are good? Well, what do you think was the reason Charlie Kirk got assassinated? Simply for being a witness, simply for preaching the word, simply for converting folk, simply for leading a revolution among Generation Z. Somebody better hear me. He was killed not by just a madman, but I believe that it's a demonic possession, because he was doing good. There is a war going on. Charlie Kirk wasn't crazy. He was our brother. Am I right about it? And now his chapters have gone from 20,000 to, they've got so many requests, they can't keep over 100,000. They're trying to get chapters of young people on college campuses. Every college campus in America is their goal. Every high school in America is their goal. And God is using the death of Charlie Kirk, hallelujah, who all he did, Patrick, all he did, Ray, all he did, Sean, all he did, Teddy Dean, was he just went to college campuses and he sat there and he would talk and debate with anybody about Jesus Christ that wanted to, and he would win, hallelujah. That's why the devil tried to stop him. You know who he impacted more? Generation Z. We give these generations of young people a name. X, Y, Z. And the next one, I don't know what they're going to call them, if there is a next one. But we give them a name. And what happens is, when we give them a name, it's like we said, oh, them generation X's ain't going to amount to nothing. Them generation Y's ain't amount to nothing. They should have been in Generation Hippie when I was back in the day. Should have been around during Generation Civil Rights Movement, when I almost joined up with the Black Panther Party and we was going to stage an armed revolution in America. I don't know, they didn't have Gen Z. What were baby boomers? I'll just take baby boomers sound good to me now, hallelujah. But what I'm saying is Charlie Kirk was impacting young people's lives, and now he's doing it in a greater way after his death. Like Samson, he's done more in his death than in his life. Like Jesus, he did more after his death than his life. Somebody say amen. There is a revival going on all over America and probably over the world because of what happened with Charlie Kirk among young people. Generation Z is that the world has written off. They talked about the president said that it was Charlie Kirk who helped him become president, and he may not have won without the help of Charlie Kirk was not a racist. He was not a reprobate. He was not crazy. He was our brother doing what God. Y'all hearing me? Now I'll wrap this thing up in a bow and a ribbon here and leave y'all like this if y'all don't come. Where am I? Sean ain't giving me the high sign yet. What was my thought? He ain't what? He ain't crazy. Listen. He healed. Verse 9 and 10. Or 10 and 11. For he had healed many. That's all he did. Insomuch that they pressed on him for to touch him, as had plagues and unclean spirits, demonic spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightened. Now, here's a curious statement. Demonic spirits possessing these people were coming and falling down before Jesus, recognized him, you're the Son of God. And Jesus, in verse 12, says, shut up. That's basically what shut up. He straightly charged. What's that all up? Shut up. The devils falling down before him, the demon possessed. Well, one reason I think Jesus told them to shut up. Well, first, let's say, why did they recognize? Because Jesus is the one who kicked their hind end out of heaven a long time ago. You better hear me up in here. And they probably hind ends were still sore from it, if you know what I mean, Vern. Oh, Lord, that's him. You the one. Remember when Legion was in the cemetery possessed of demons and the demons came and said, oh, thou son, why have you come to torment us before the time? We'd rather go into that herd of swine than to go to hell before our time. In other words, even the devils and demons know hell is real and they don't want to go. So why do folk in our generation live like they don't believe in hell? Live like they can't wait to get there. The devils have got better sense. Hell is real, my friend. And the demons know they're hell bound. They don't have no choice. But thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. I ain't going. Am I right about it? I ain't going. But it's because of our brother who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to heaven, you got to go my way, not thy way. You got to go my way. And the Yahweh, I'll get you there. Oh, help me somebody. And secondly, Jesus, he didn't want devils praising him. I know that sounds crazy. That's a bunch of hypocrisy they was pulling on Jesus. Because devils and demonic spirits were former angels who Lucifer deceived a long time ago, who used to be in the presence of God, praising God, had heaven. They were singers. They were in the choir. They were there. And then when they had the chance, they let the devil deceive them. And so Jesus is maybe his attitude. Well, when you had the chance to praise me, you deceived me. And you now I don't need your prayer. I got some other folk out here who will praise me in the. Oh, y'all not hearing me. Am I right about it? Well, I don't want no demon praising me. Don't need you. Now, I'm going to say this as I get ready to wind it up and take it home here in a few minutes. I don't believe in the replacement theology that some people believe in. Some theologians, and I think maybe even Martin Luther back in the day and some others early ones, they had a problem with it. They looked at a replacement theology that when Jesus came, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. John said, I saw a number that no man could number coming up before God. This are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the. Am I right about it? Well, replacement theology was that this was the original version, that when God saved the church after Jesus' resurrection, that because the Jews turned their back on him, not all of them, that the church is now the true church, that the church replaced the Jews. No, we did not replace them. What the Bible teaches is that God has turned to the Gentiles for a while, but he ain't through with the Jews yet. Somebody hear what I'm talking about. In other words, there's enough room in heaven for the Jews, for the Gentiles, because John said, I saw them, they were of all nations, all tongues. In other words, we do not replace the Jews, but God has turned to the Gentiles, but he ain't through with the Jews, and that's why you see the turmoil in the Middle East. They're saying peace and safety, but the Bible says,
says when they say peace and safety, it's getting time to lift up your head, because sudden destruction will come up on them. We are getting close to the end. Somebody say amen. You with me, young lady? I guess she's with me. Y'all a tough crowd, but I love you. I'm gonna get on home here with this. I had some more that I could share. I will. Jesus, in this same chapter, 13 through 19, he ordains 12 disciples, the apostles. He took them up into a mountain. This is all in this third chapter. He took them up into a mountain, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And verse 15, to have power to heal sickness. Oh, Lord. They really probably thought Jesus was crazy now. Ordaining. Who ordains? What school of theology did he go to? Where did he get his rabbi papers from? Where did he get the authority to ordain anybody? Because ordaining was something similar to the anointing when Moses ordained Joshua to follow in his stead. And when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, and then David, it was the similar thing. The anointing required a ceremony. It was for prophets. It was for priests. It was for kings. It was for the religious leaders to do. Who is this fellow that he is anointing anybody and ordaining anybody? Oh, y'all help me. I know I'm getting out there in the woods a little bit, but I just couldn't run by this. Where does he get his authority? He didn't go to rabbi school. Y'all help me, please. Make me feel like I got to preach again here. I've preached about 13 times in the last 2.5 weeks. They're killing me, but I got to use this one again. And y'all got to help me now. Am I right about it? How does he get the authority to ordain? He ain't over no ordaining. Who does he think he is? And then it says he gave them power. Is he crazy? Remember one place where the 70 returned to him after they had been out, and they come back, thank you, Lord. Even the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, oh, shucks, don't worry about that. Said, don't rejoice at that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Am I right about it? But Jesus was able to give power to whosoever he wanted. And when he said, I'm giving you power, I'm sure the disciples went back, told everybody, the Lord done give us the power. He gave you what? Who is he? Does he think he's God? That's what the other folk were saying, probably. He's crazy. John, can you give anybody power to care? You can pray for them. You can anoint them. But we don't have no power to give nobody. But Jesus did. Oh, help me. Matthew chapter 17. Remember when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elias appeared, and Peter, James, and John were there watching. And then they saw Jesus' countenance change, transform before them. You hear what I'm saying? And then Moses and Elijah were there. But afterwards, there was a cloud. We call it the glory cloud. Swooped in. And the voice spoke out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved son. Him shall ye hear. Now, let's get something straight. When Jesus' countenance began to glow, somebody help. Come here, young fella. I might have to pay you something if I. Jesus. Now, take this countenance. Take this fleshly. There you go. Jesus glowed. He radiated like the sun, brighter. And Peter, James, and John saw him change before their eyes. But the point I'm trying to make is, you remember when Moses went up into the glory cloud, he came down with a glow and the radiance, like, you know, one of these things that you take and they say it'll glow in the dark. But before you put it in the dark, you got to expose it to the light and then turn the light off and it will glow. They call that luminescence, I believe. Well, Moses had a luminescence glow because he had been up in the cloud with God. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the glory cloud didn't show up on the Mount of Transfiguration until after Jesus already was glowing. Oh, Lord. And it was not like the cloud had to come and he had to get his glory from the Father. He already had. And some believe what Jesus did was he didn't get the glow from the cloud. He already had it. It was as though he rolled back the veil of the flesh and allowed Peter, James, and John to see who and what he was really like. Because before they go and fight and die, they would remember he was the King of Kings. He had his own glow. He had his own authority, his own power. He didn't have to get it from the cloud. It was always there. Somebody say amen. Now that's Paulology now. You go out there, some of these other fellows, they might see it different. But when you preach it and somebody, well, I just had Paula, that crazy fella I heard. Jesus, let me, deputatus, de deputari. It's a Greek phrase, a Latin phrase. It means he who is deputized cannot deputize another. Now, let's go to Barney and Andy and Mayberry. Andy was the sheriff. He could deputize folk when he needed a posse. Andy could deputize folk. Barney was a deputy. Barney could not deputize anybody. But if Andy left town and said, Barney, you in charge, and if you need to deputize anybody, you got the power. I'm leaving it with you. But Barney could not deputize because he was a deputy unless Andy gave him the authority. Well, what I'm saying is Jesus was deputizing, ordaining, and he didn't have to get his authority. He had the authority already. Because he was not a junior God. He was not a subservient unto the glory of his Father per se. He had his own glory. He was equal with the Father. He didn't have to say, Father, can I ordain these? He had the authority already. Somebody say amen. He ain't crazy. He's our brother. I'm going to wrap this up. Don't lose my coat. My shoes might be coming that way in a minute, too. Is he familiar with me? Oh, he will be here in a minute. Okay, it's okay if I wrap this up. In these last verses, they finally go as far when Jesus is casting out devils. They finally go as far as to start saying he's possessed with the devil. Now. Call Reverend Pollard crazy. Call me weird. Call me mental. In the old days, they used to say when somebody was crazy like me, that boy been touched. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all remember? Teddy Dean, some of these young folks ain't old enough. That boy is touched. And some of y'all are going to be saying that when you leave, that man, he's touched. But what they were saying politely, that man crazy. He ain't got a lick of sense. Well, when they call you that, when they say he's a mental case, when they say, well, he's good, but when they say you're demon possessed, it doesn't get any worse than that. That's why they were saying it, because they knew it was the only thing they had left. That man is crazy. He's possessed of the devil. What are we going to do about it? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? What are we going to do? He's possessed of the devil. Well, bear with me and I'll get you out of here. Look at verse 21. And it says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. His friends. But you know who it was? It wasn't his neighbor, it was his family. It was his mama. It was his four brothers. And they are listed in John, the 7th chapter and the 5th verse. They are named. And look in verse 31, it says it again. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Somebody hear what I'm telling you. You know what has happened? And I'm going to close here in a few minutes. The grapevine is busy. Word has gotten out in the community. They gonna kill that man. They say he's crazy. He's a lunatic. He's a liar. He's a false prophet. He's leading folk astray. And so the grapevine reaches all the way back to Jesus' hometown. And the word gets to Mama and his brothers and his sisters. Mama Mary, you better do something about your son, because they say he's crazy. They're getting ready to kill him. They're plotting against him. What was happening was Jesus' mother and brothers, they went to try to, you know, when they get a mental hygiene, you don't know, Teddy, but when they get a mental hygiene out on a family member, what they're saying is, we got to get this person some help. Well, what was happening is Mary and Jesus' brothers and maybe even his two sisters, they heard the word, and when the word got out, they say he's a lunatic, he's crazy, he's a false prophet, and they're plotting to kill him. Y'all better go and bring him home before. Are you not hearing me? Are you hearing me? And then that 31st verse, they repeat the same thing. His brethren, you read it. It was his mother. And in John, I think it is chapter 6 or 7, it says, because his brethren, meaning his family, had not yet believed on him. I know. I'm getting into thin ice here, but it's a fact. Jesus' own brethren, even doing what he had done, had not yet believed on him. They heard the talk. They heard the rumors. You want to know what happened? Mary was there at the feet of the cross. John was there. The other disciples hadn't yet fully understood what was going on. But Mary followed him all the way to the cross. But guess what? Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And guess who was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell down? It said the women were there. His mother Mary was there. His brethren were there. So somewhere between the resurrection and Pentecost, Mama and the brothers got to feel with, oh, I know this sounds crazy. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it's all there. But what I'm saying is they had been told that he was crazy. Even his own family thought he was crazy, maybe, and they wanted to rescue him. But early on Sunday morning, when he got up with all power in his hand, somebody say, yeah. Listen to this as I wind it down. I know. Listen to this. He said things like, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Talk to me. Cat got your tongue. Devil got you scared. You think I'm crazy, don't you? Well, I'm always to convince you that I am. Thank you, Sean. Hallelujah. I was hoping to get one of them. I'm not crazy. I'm your brother. And I'm just trying to tell you what our brother went through for you and I. Somebody say amen. He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and cross, crucifixion. And you want us to follow you? Is he crazy? He said things like that. I'm not making this up. It's in the word. And then he said, my kingdom is not of this world. What kingdom? Well, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. A many man. Your father, Joseph, he dead. And he was a carpenter. And y'all lived in a little shack in Nazareth. How you gonna build a, it don't make no sense. But he was talking about over there where the wicked will cease from troubling. Over there. Hallelujah. In my father's house. I am the bread of life. He crazy. I am the light of the world. He crazy. I am David's good shepherd. He crazy. I am the true vine. He crazy. This is what the people said now, y'all. I am not of this world. I came down from heaven. He crazy. Y'all not hearing me. I beheld Satan as lightning get kicked out of heaven. I know he crazy now. Huh? I'm going to wind this thing down. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, what did he say? I'll raise it. He crazy. It took Herod 40 some years to build this complex. And he's saying he can tear it down and rebuild. He crazy. That's the kind of stuff he said. But you want to know what really bothered them and they thought made him the craziest? When he would heal somebody and then he would say, give me a high five. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are. He would heal and then he, and sometimes he would forgive the sin before he healed them to show them he was and had the power. But when he forgave sin, they said, blasphemy. He thinks he's God. He didn't think he was God. He was not crazy. He knew who he was. He was our brother. He was not crazy. Ask, I'm getting ready to finish up. Ask that woman who touched the hem of his garment. What she think of him? He wasn't crazy. He healed my body. Ask blind body Mayus what he thinks of him. Blind body Mayus would tell you he wasn't crazy. He healed my blinded eyes. Ask that one fellow that he healed and they questioned him. He said, I don't even know his name. All I know is once I was blind. But now I see he wasn't crazy. Ask that woman, hallelujah, with the issue of blood. Was he crazy? No, because all I did was touch the hem of his garment, and there was so much power. It healed my body. He wasn't crazy. Oh, help me on. Ooh, I'm about ready to do my little chicken dance. And if I see somebody coming in white coats through the door back there, he wasn't crazy. He was our brother. My friends, bless my soul. Today, you know whose turn it is to stand up for Jesus. The world, Christianity, us's, is the most persecuted religion on the face of the earth. And you want to know, when they shot Charlie Kirk, it was as if it wouldn't matter if it had been you or I. They were fighting against God, against gospel, against Jesus Christ. The devil knows his days are numbered. Y'all better help me. Help me. He wasn't crazy. And on that cross, I'm bringing it home now. On that day when the sky was dark for 3 hours, and when the veil was rent, and maybe the earth began to quake and to shake, and even that Roman centurion, the captain of the crucifixion squad, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He wasn't crazy. He was our brother. And I'm glad about it. I'm glad because he told them earlier, "Your mother and your brothers are out here and they come to take you." He said, "Who is my mother and my brother?" He said, "You are, and you are, and you are, and you are, and all the, we are his family." He wasn't crazy. He's our brother, and we've got to speak up, stand up for Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I'm closing. I'm closing. He wasn't crazy. You know what shut him up? He died on the cross. Even one of them thieves up there said, "Fool, if you got the power, won't you save yourself? Get us out of this mess." The other thief rebuked him. He died. But that was on Friday. Have y'all still play that thing in your loop? It's Friday. Sunday is coming. I don't know how would you like Patrick to bend you and Ray. I don't know what I'm picking on y'all. Them two demons, I'm going to fix it up. This is Pollardology, who on Sunday morning woke the devil up and said, "Oh, Mr. Devil, we got some news for you." Say, "We got some good news, but we got some bad news." He said, "Give me the good news first." Well, the good news is that man Jesus you gave us on Friday, and those old saints you gave us in the Old Testament, we held them for 2,000 years, and we held that Jesus until this month. He said, "But what's the bad news?" He said, "But this morning, early, he got up, and when he got up, he brought them with him." Somebody say amen. He's alive. He wasn't crazy. And when he rose, that's the message of the gospel. He's not in a tomb. He's not in a crazy house. He's at the throne of the Father. He's not crazy, and neither are we for worshiping him. We've got the real deal, and we ought to thank God. Whew. Can I close, or y'all want some more? The story is told. I appreciate y'all. Y'all just don't know. It's good to preach to folks that, you know, understand. You don't have to explain and tell them who Samson was and go. You can just preach and they get it. The story is told, and I'm going to close for the fifth time. This young man who lived in this community, and he was one of those that we say, and I'm saying this in a compassionate way because I know this is a real issue. He was mentally challenged. He was harmless, but when he'd go into town and folks would be there, he would be in their face, you know, but he was kind of a nuisance, but he didn't hurt nobody. Well, one night, this family were going home on a rainy, stormy night, dark, this family, and they see, we'll call him Weird Harold, I guess we'll call him. He was out in the middle of the road, dancing and waving and camping. And they looked and they said, "Isn't that Harold?" "Yeah, that's him." But they didn't stop and they were going to go around. But he got in their path and they hit him. Got out. Went down. He was unconscious. I could say he died. Somebody else came along. later, and he asked them, why would he do that? Why did he jump out in front of us in the middle of the road? They said, because the road and the bridge is washed out up ahead, and he jumped in your path to stop you and your family. He died for you. Jesus wasn't crazy. He died for us. He came down here and suffered for us. He endured what he endured for us. Stand with me if you would. He's not crazy. He's our brother.